Genesis chapter 16. Someone has said that when God bolts the door, don't try to go through the window. And that's pretty good advice. If God bolts the door, don't try to go through the window. You ever had those situations where you locked yourself out of the house and you tried everything to get in? You had your house so securely locked up that you couldn't get in no matter what you tried. I've had those kind of situations, problems that come up. But, you know, in life, when we try to do something and God shuts the door and doesn't let us do it, sometimes we just try to work our way around, figure out some other way. There's got to be a way to do what I want to do, God, because I just want to do this. And I really think this is what I want to do. And that's the situation we find Abraham and Sarah in as we open up chapter 16. Abraham and Sarah are desperately wanting a child and desperately wanting to be able to see God answer this promise. God had promised to bless them and give them to multiply their seed. And now they're getting old and they don't have any children. And so they're in a situation where they begin to think, you know, we've got to try to figure out some way to help God. Because, I mean, God's just not working this out. We've got to figure out a way to help Him out a bit. And, you know, sometimes when we get desperate in our lives and we start thinking that we need to help God, you need to be very careful. God doesn't need our help. And as soon as we try to help God, we usually make a mess of things. Because God can do it just fine by Himself, but when we try to help Him do what we think is right, then oftentimes we get ourselves into trouble. And that's exactly what we find with Abram and Sarah. And I've entitled the message this morning, Missing God's Best. Missing God's Best. They got what they wanted, but they missed God's best. And you know, probably all of us can look back at a time in our lives, maybe more than one, where we got what we wanted, but we didn't get what we should have got. We didn't get what God wanted for us. And it messed things up and made a mess of our lives. And we look back on those times as heartaches and wishes that we could just kind of turn them back and avoid them, but we can't. So as we look at these mistakes of Abram and Sarah, I want us to notice several reasons why Abram and Sarah missed God's best for their lives. And as we look at these reasons why they missed it, we can apply it to our own lives and say, if I am careful in these areas, I don't have to go through the same thing they went through. And I don't have to miss God's best for my life. The first thing I notice here is impatience. Chapter 16 begins and it starts out, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her unto her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. All right, we find a situation of impatience. Abram and Sarai were frustrated by waiting for God. They'd been waiting for God for a long time. Now, you remember, before they even came to Canaan land, Abram was 75 years old. And he's been in the land now for 10 years. Still no children. So that means he's 85 years old, no children yet. Sarai is about 10 years younger than him, so she's about 75 years old. And she's thinking like any wise woman would at 75, you know, I think that maybe I'm not going to have any children in life. It kind of looks that way. I'm too old. And she's getting to that point where she says, it's just basically hopeless. I'm not going to have any children. We don't know what God's plan was. God said we're going to have children. We're going to multiply like the sand of the sea. But Lord, where are these children? And they're getting concerned. They're getting impatient with God. And Abram's also frustrated. He's frustrated because he wants that heir. You know, that heir that God promised him. He told him, you know, I don't know how much he was excited about just the little crying baby around the house, but he sure wanted that heir, one who would be able to carry on his name and carry on his family and take all of his possessions and especially to fulfill God's promise. God had promised him, you're going to have children like the sand of the sea, and there's going to be so many of them in multitude. And Abram's thinking, God, I don't know what you're talking about, but I don't have a single son. And I'm thinking maybe it's going to be that you're going to use my servant. Maybe he's going to be the heir. Maybe my servant. And God says, no, it's not going to be your servant. It's going to be your son. And so Abram's confused. He's frustrated. And he's getting impatient with God. And all of these things bring questions in their mind. And their impatience comes to the surface. Now, their impatience led them to plan to help God. They said, you know, we got a way of figuring out a way to help God to give us a son. And so Sarai, she comes up with this idea of how to help God have a son. We'll look at that a little bit more in a moment. Now, impatience will cause us to miss God's best for our life. It will. We live in a fast food, fast travel, fast computer, fast internet, fast ATM type of a world. Everything's fast. And if it isn't fast enough, we get it, buy a new one so we can get a faster one. So we want everything fast. And you know, we're not very good at waiting on God. We're not very good at waiting on God. And I'm first in line. I'm not very good at waiting on God either. God, please, give it to me right now. I need it right now. I don't want to wait. But you know, a lot of times God says, I want you to wait. I want you to wait. My time is better than your time. And God wants us to wait. But it's not part of our society. It's not part of our culture. It's not part of our character to want to wait. And we need to be very careful that we don't get impatient with God and jump ahead of God in our lives. And if we get impatient with God and start saying, well, you know, I'm going to do this, God, and I got plans and I got it all mapped out. I'm going to buy this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to move there, I get this job and it's all going to work out just right. And then when we get it all planned out, we say, all right, God, now will you please put your stamp of approval on it? And God says, wait a minute, you got it all twisted around. How about letting me plan it out for you and then you say, yes, God, I'll do what you want me to do. But that's not how we usually work. We usually plan all our schemes out, and once we get it all the way we want and fine-tune the way we want it, then we go to God and say, God, please, is this okay with you? And if it isn't, oh, well, too bad. God, I got it all planned out. Please put your stamp of approval on it. And God doesn't want us to work that way. He wants us to wait on Him. Several places in the Bible were urged to wait on God. You know, that's a good thing to search throughout your Bible for a place where God says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. It talks about that a lot in the Bible. For example, Psalm 27 verse 14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We find also in the book of Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God says, I want you to wait on me. Be patient with God. You know, when you find something in the Bible that you believe God wants for your life, it may be God's will for your life, but God might not want it yet. He might say, wait. He might say, I'm not in a hurry. You take your time. It will get there when we get there. But you know, with us, so many times we're like Sarah and Abram. We think, oh God, if you don't hurry up, it's going to be impossible. I'm not going to be able to have any kids if you don't hurry up, God. I'm going to have to figure out another way. And God was waiting. As we see, God was doing exactly that. He was waiting until they couldn't have any children, and then God could step in and do a miracle for them. And you know, sometimes God wants to do that in our lives. He wants something very special for us, but we won't be patient. We won't wait for God's best. You know, young people, you need to learn to wait on God. You know, a lot of young people in our world today, they don't wait on God to fulfill their desires sexually. They, instead of waiting on God for a spouse and waiting on God to provide a wife or a husband, they want to go ahead like all everybody else seems to be in the world, and they just get involved in all kinds of immorality and do things they shouldn't do. And that is not God's will. God says, wait on me. God tells us there in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all. God blesses marriage. He says marriage is honorable in all, but the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. He said if we get ahead of God, God's going to judge us in that area. We need to keep our morality for within marriage because that's what God planned. But, you know, there's all kinds of areas in life where we get ahead of God and we try to run ahead of God instead of following God's plan. So we need to be careful not to get impatient. But we see the second problem that they had. Another reason that they missed God's best is because of selfishness. Selfishness. Abram and Sarah were thinking of themselves. Sarai wanted a child. You know, there's nothing wrong with a mom wanting a child. That's a perfectly legitimate thing for a mom to want, for a wife to want, as a child. And here she's been a wife for many years, and she says, Lord, I want a child, I want a child, I want a child. And you know, it was more serious in that day than it is today. And here's the reason why. In our day today, many women choose not to have children, whether it's God's will or not. They don't care, they just make sure they don't have any children. I don't want any children, so I don't get, forget it, I don't want children, period. You know, and they go through life never having any children. Now, if God doesn't give a woman a child, there's nothing disgraceful about that. That's just part of life. But if they choose not to, that's being selfish. But the other way around, is it's also selfish for Sarai to say, I want a child, God, and you're not giving me one. I want one. I want one. I want one. And she said, I'm going to do whatever I got to do to get a child. Now, Abram also wanted that heir. You know, he kept thinking, oh, Lord, I'm sure wanted that heir. You know, God promised me I'm going to have an heir to take over my plantation and take over all the stuff that I've gotten, to pass on and to multiply. I want that heir. And they were selfish. They wanted what they wanted. And they both allowed selfish desires to lead them ahead of God. And we find many examples in the Bible of selfishness. You know, we could just talk for a long time if we all take turns reminding us of people in the Bible that were selfish. Think of people like Achan. Achan, remember Achan? He was that soldier that was in Joshua's army. They were conquering the city of Jericho, and God told them that they weren't to take anything from the city of Jericho, because everything in Jericho, that was the first city to conquer, and he says, everything in this city is mine. It's God's. All the gold, all the silver, all the things were to be dedicated to God. But Achan was selfish, and he saw some nice things that he liked, and he thought, nobody's going to know. I'll just take a little bit for myself and hide it in my tent, and it'll all be fine. And Achan lost his life because of his selfishness, because God said no. But he wanted what God told him he couldn't have. He was selfish. We find another example in Absalom. Remember Absalom, David's son? Absalom wanted to be the king. And it wasn't God's plan for him to be king. And he knew it wasn't God's plan. And David had already made known that the king was going to be Solomon. And Absalom knew that. But Absalom wanted to be king. So what did he do? He rebelled. Formed a coup, tried to overcome the nation, chased his dad out of town, and he was threatening to kill his father so he could take the throne. Selfishness. What happened to Absalom? Well, he lost his life in the battle, and he died. We find another example of selfishness in the life of Jonah. God told Jonah, he said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. And Jonah said, now me, God, I don't like those people of Nineveh. They're my enemies. They were the enemies of our people. I'm not going up there to preach. I don't want to do that. That's not what I want to do. I'm going my own way. Jonah took off the other direction. What happened? God got a hold of Jonah, threw a storm on the ship, ended up in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, spit up on shore, and Jonah finally changed his mind and said it was better to go do what God wanted to do. But how much better it would have been for Jonah to obey God and have God's first best in his life instead of the leftovers. It would have been far better. One last example, we think of Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira were part of the early church in Jerusalem, and God was using people in that early church to sell some of their extra property and give to the local church so that they could support the widows and others that were poor in the area. And so Ananias and Sapphira, they got this idea, hey, you know, we could sell some land, but nobody knows what we sold it for, and so we can keep part of it for ourselves and still give some of it to the church, and everybody will think we're wonderful, and because we gave it to the church, but we can keep part of it for ourselves. And God knew what they'd done. And Peter, God told Peter, he says, you confront him about it. Peter did, and Peter says, how much did you sell the land for? Oh, for this much. He says, how come you're lying to God? You can't lie to God and get away with it. And he dropped over dead. And Sapphira comes in a few minutes later, and Peter says to her, hey, how much did you guys sell that land for? She told him the same thing her husband did. He says, oh, you're working together, huh? And she died too, dropped over dead. Why? Because they can't get away with their selfishness. So selfishness is part of our nature. It's part of our sinful nature. And Abram and Sarai here were selfish. They wanted what they wanted. And they had plans. And they were going to work out their plans to meet their needs, because they wanted their plans for themselves. You know, we live in a me first generation. We really do. Everybody takes care of me first. I don't care about anybody else, it's just me. And that's all that matters in life. You gotta step on whoever you gotta step on. You just gotta get up in life if you're gonna go anywhere in this life. Otherwise you'll be left behind. And that's the attitude and philosophy of our society. But that's not God's way of looking at things. That's not what God wants. You know, when we focus on ourselves and on what we want, we often will miss God's best for our life. If you focus on what you want because of your selfish desires, you will miss God's best for your life. And that's not what you want. That's not what you want. And Abram and Sarai are good examples of this. We don't want to follow their examples. You know, we do not like sacrifice or suffering. But yet, God tells us that sometimes that's part of His plan. We like ease. We like pleasure. We like prosperity. We like life going smoothly. But sometimes God said, I've got other plans for you. I want you to go through some trials because they will make you stronger. They'll make you better. They'll make you depend upon me. They'll make you more humble. Well, whatever the situation may be, God says, it's not always my plan to give you that. You know, Jesus had a totally different perspective than we do. Many times. What did Jesus say? Mark chapter 8 and verse number 34, this is what Jesus said. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now that's not the way we want to look at life. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow me and you're going to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself. Say no to your selfish desires. Deny yourself, take up your cross. That's something painful, something that's hard, something that's unpleasant. Take up your cross and come and follow me. That's what God asks us to do. But that's not what we choose. We choose, the easy road over here, Lord. This is the easy road. If you've ever read in the book of Pilgrim's Progress, it's been a long time since I read it, but I remember one of the times when pilgrims traveling along and there's an easy road. This is an easy road over here. So he decides to take the easy road. The easy road ended up getting him in big trouble. He would have been far better off staying on God's road. And you know, so it is in life. If we get off on the easy road, do what we want to do because it's easy and what it pleases us, almost always it'll lead us to heartache and problems. And we need to be careful of selfishness, lest it leads us astray. Jesus was a great example of this. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified, he prayed. And as he prayed there in the garden, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, he said, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He said, Father, please, if it's your will, remove this cup from me. But not, if not, thy will be done. You know, we need to come to God like that instead of being selfish and demanding and saying, God, you need to do this for me because I really need this. We need to just say, Lord, your will be done. If you want me to go through these troubles and hardships and hard problems, then Lord, you help me through. But I want your will to be done. If you make life's choices based on what pleases you, you'll nearly always miss God's best. If we make life's choices based on what pleases us, we'll almost always miss God's best. That's not what we want to do. It doesn't mean that God's will is never pleasing or enjoyable, but if it's based solely upon our selfish desires, it's usually wrong. It's usually wrong. Now, we find a third reason that they miss God's best. The first one was impatience. Second was selfishness. The third one is rationalism. Rationalism. And I realize that's kind of a big word, but bear with me and you'll understand. Rationalism means it's reasonable. It made sense to them. They worked out a plan. Humanly, this was a good plan. And Abram and Sarai followed their human reasoning. And from a rational point, from this reasoning point, Sarah knew that the chances of her having children were almost zero. So she says to Abram, you know, Abram, I'm not the young woman I used to be. I'm getting old, and it's virtually impossible for me to have a child. So God must have another plan for us. Because, you know, if I can't have a child, then you're not going to have the heir, and God's not going to give us all those, you know, descendants that he says. So we've got to have there's got to be another way. And so she starts reasoning. And since polygamy was part of their heathen culture that was around them, she decided to, maybe God was going to need to use her handmaid to become Abram's secondary wife so that she could have a son through this secondary wife. Now, polygamy, marrying more than one woman, was common in that day among the heathen. And it was not God's plan, but it was common among the heathen. So she devised this plan, comes to Abram and said, Abram, I've got it worked out. This is what God's going to do for us. God promised us a son. And I'm too old, it's not going to work with me. You know that as well as I do, Abram. Come on, wake up. All right? So the only way it's going to work is if you take Hagar, this Egyptian that we got while we were down disobeying God in Egypt, all right? You take Hagar and let her become your secondary wife. She'll bear you a child, and then that's how God's going to give me a son. I'll take that son as my own, and I'll raise that son, and they'll be my child. And so Abram agrees. Abram agrees to it. Now, their decision was based on reasoning, on rationalism. It makes sense. But it wasn't God's plan. It wasn't God's plan. Rationalism will cause us to miss God's best for our life. You know, rationalism is basing our decisions on human reasoning rather than on God's Word. And many times we'll say, you know, but it just makes sense to me. Perhaps you've heard people make comments like this. I've heard these things. They said, like, God cannot expect us to live by the Bible in this modern world that we live in. Come on. That's impossible. You can't live by the Bible today. It just doesn't work. The Bible was written 2,000 years ago. It's just not going to work today. And they might say things like, well, I know divorce is wrong, but God knows that we couldn't get along. You know, God understands. We couldn't get along. Or they might say, the Bible is against my choice, but I think God understands. I think God understands. All those are reasonable reasonings, rationalism, relativism. The idea that I can do what I want and God will approve of it. It'll be all right. God will understand. But that's not the way God operates. That's not what we find in the Bible. Statements like these are rational, but they're not biblical. And we find in the Bible, God tells us in Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9 some very important truths about Himself. Isaiah 55, 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord." Verse number 9 goes on, says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What is God telling us? He says, listen, you're not going to figure it out because my ways are not your ways are not my ways, my thoughts are not like yours, your thoughts are not like mine. We think differently, we're different. He said, I'm God, I see the whole picture, you're man, you only see a tiny bit of the picture. See, that's one thing we need to remember always, is that God looks down from the top and He can see everything. He knows everything about us. He sees yesterday, He sees today, He sees tomorrow. All of it perfectly clearly. And all we can see is right now. We a lot of times can't even see yesterday very good because we forget our problems. We forget from history. You know, someone once said if we would, the best thing we can learn from history is to learn from history. But a lot of times we don't. We don't learn from history. History goes on and you say, oh, well, in history, all these things happened when they did that, but it won't happen to me. I'll be an exception. No, we don't learn from history. And so we don't see the past. We can see a little bit of right now. We certainly don't see the future, but God sees it all perfectly. And so God has a perfect view of it all, and that's why we need to depend upon God and let God be our guide. God is holy. He sees the beginning to the end. He knows what is best for us. And if we base our decisions on God's Word, He will lead us right, and we can depend upon it. So we find rationalism is one of their problems. The fourth thing that we see here, reason why they miss God's best, is because of imprudence. Imprudence. The word prudent means to be careful. To be careful. They were not careful. Now, here's what I mean. Abram and Sarah lacked biblical caution. You know, I realize that Abram did not have a Bible like mine. Abram could not pull out the Bible and say, all right, Sarah, let's just sit down and read the Bible for a while and make sure that we're doing the right thing. Let's see what God had to say. No, Sarah, come on. Before we make this decision, I think we better read for a while and pray and ask God for wisdom. All right? He didn't have a Bible like we did. But that does not mean that he was without excuse. Because, remember, people back in those days lived long periods of time, especially prior to Abram. They used to live hundreds and hundreds of years. And so the information was passed on to generation after generation after generation, and they would review it and review it and review it. Adam lived like 900 and some years, and all of his ancestors lived 800-900 years for years and years. And so they pass on all kinds of information. So we know that Abram was not ignorant of God's creation. He was not ignorant of the fall and of Adam and Eve. He was not ignorant of the flood. He was not ignorant of the Tower of Babel and all the problems that took place there. He was not ignorant of all these things that happened before he was born. He was well aware of it. And he was well aware of how God responded to all that. He saw how God responded when Adam and Eve disobeyed. He saw how God responded when men became corrupt and God sent the flood. He saw how God responded when men refused to spread out through the world at Tower of Babel. He saw all that. He knew how God responded and how God interacted with men. So Abram should have said, Sarai, before we make the decision, I think we need to spend some time talking to God about it. And we need to just ask God what His mind is on this. Because God is a God that cares about us, and we need to ask God what He wants. But we don't find anything like that. Not a mention of that. All we see is there in verse number 4 that it says that, and he, in verse number 3, that Abram dwelt in 10 years in the land, and she gave him unto Abram to be his wife. She took him. All right, so Abram took Hagar as his wife. He said, "Yes, ma'am, Sarah, you're right. You're too old. I guess you can't have children. So I guess there's no other way. Maybe God's going to do it this way. Okay, I'll take your handmaid, and she can be my wife. And maybe that'll be the way it goes." And they didn't pray, that we can see. They didn't read anything. They didn't study. We don't see any of that where they were prudent. There was no prudence indicated in what they did. Now, imprudence is another reason why we sometimes miss God's best for our life. Imprudence. Imprudence will mess it up in our lives. The Bible is God's guide for us. Now, we have the Bible. Abram didn't have that. You know, Abram couldn't go and say, "All right, let's open our books." But we can. You can take your Bible and open it up, and you can sit down and read and study and say, "God, you got to show me your thoughts. I need to know your mind. What do I do, God? What is your plan?" And you say, "Well, you know, but my situation is not found in the Bible." You know, everything we need to know for life is in the Bible. Everything we need to know for life is in the Bible. God gives us His plan for our lives. Someone once said, "The Bible is God's mind concerning everything that we need to know to please Him in this life and to live with Him in eternity." Let me read that again. The Bible is God's mind concerning everything that we need to know to please God in this life and to live with Him in eternity. It's everything we need to know. Every situation, there are principles in the Bible that can help us. Every decision needs to be in harmony with the Word of God. You know, your specific situation might not be in there, but there's principles in the Bible. Principles. What is a principle? You know, we all need to know clearly what a principle is. A principle is a, here's the definition that I've worked out for a principle. A principle is a timeless truth or guideline that reveals God's mind on contemporary issues. A principle is a timeless truth or guideline that reveals God's mind on contemporary issues. In other words, you say, "Well, you know, God, you know, I don't know whether it's good for me to, smoke marijuana or not. You know, God, you know, everybody's doing it, and lots of people are doing it. Maybe that's something I should do." And you say, "Well, you know, nothing in the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not smoke marijuana. I guess I can." But you look for principles. What are the principles? Well, there's all kinds of principles. God tells us we need to care for our body. He tells us that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He tells us that we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. He says we're to obey the laws of the land. There's all kinds of principles in the Bible that would say, no, don't smoke marijuana. And we can apply that to so many areas of our life. You find an area of your life, you say, "Well, I don't know what God wants. The Bible doesn't mention this, so I guess I'll just do what I want." No, you know, that's what a lot of Christians do. They have this idea that if the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not or thou shalt, then I guess the choice is up to me. So I'll just choose what I want and I'll choose this. No, that's not right, because the Bible's got principles there to help us make the right choices, and we need to find them. But you know, many times what happens? We're lazy. We live in an age now today where nobody's got an excuse. Maybe 30 years ago, you might have had a little bit of excuse, say, "Well, you know, I just don't understand all the, how to find things in the Bible very well." And you get out your old Strong's Concordance and look in there, and you can't find things very good. And some of you don't even know what Strong's Concordance is, but anyway, those old timers do. But now there's computer programs. You can get all kinds of free Bible programs. You can go on the internet and find Bible search programs. You can search for all kinds of things. You can find all kinds of stuff by looking. It's available today. We got no excuse. We can find what God says about things. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's word is our lamp and our light. It is to guide us. It'll show us what God wants in our life. James chapter 1, verse number 5 says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." God said, if you lack wisdom in making a right decision, you ask God. God will help you. God will help you. He promises He'll help you if you'll come to Him and say, "God, I need wisdom to make the right choice." Now, God's given us these promises, and we can claim them. Charles Spurgeon said, "A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to somebody that isn't." A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to somebody that isn't. You know, if your Bible is in tip-top perfect shape because you just sit it on the shelf all week long and you dust it off and bring it to church on Sunday, it's not doing you much good. But if your Bible's starting to fall apart because you use it and use it and use it and use it and use it, That's a good indication that there's something going on in your study. That's important. We need to spend time with God. Now, God urges us to test all decisions with the Bible. I've emphasized this again and again and again, and you will hear it over and over again because it is so very important. 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22, God tells us there to prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Prove all things. Prove means to test it. Put it through the grid of the Bible. Say, what does God say about this? What does God say about that issue? You know, should I smoke marijuana or shouldn't I? What's God say about it? Well, it doesn't say anything specifically. Well, what principles are there? What is in there? Search it through the Bible. And he says, put it through the grid of the Bible. And he says, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. He says, if it doesn't pass God's test, you don't want to be a part of it. You don't want to be part of it. You know, if every one of us would do that in our lives, we would be amazed at how God can help you to avoid problems in life. He will help you to obtain blessings. If you'll always put every situation, your music, your TV viewing, your video viewing, your internet time, your communication, your language, your dress, everything. You run it through the grid of the Bible and say, God, what principles are in the Bible that can help me to be more like you? If you'll do that, God will give you insight that will help you to make the right choices. But many times we say, I'm not going to do that because if I do, God's going to tell me I can't do this and this and this and this, and I want to do that. And it goes right back to the old problem, selfishness again. Selfishness, impatience. We want to do it our way. And so God says here, I want you to follow me. I like a quote that the former President Ronald Reagan of the United States made. And this is back in the day when there were godly men in leadership in America. He said, within the covers of the Bible are the answers for all the problems men face. Within the covers of the Bible are all the answers for the problems that men face. That's a great statement by anybody, but to think the leader of the nation said it is amazing. But you know that's so true? In the cover of this book is all the answers for your problems, all the answers for your troubles, all the answers for your situations, all the answers for how do I, or when do I, or where do I, or all those things that come to your mind. You can find principles in the Bible if you'll look for them. And one of the great places to look for principles, well, the whole Bible is full of principles, but one of the great places is the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is chock full of principles. Just last night I was meditating on the heart, and I did a quick search of the book of Proverbs. How many times is the word heart found in the book of Proverbs? I found that over 90 times, over 90 verses in the book of Proverbs talk about the heart. There's only about 900 verses in the book of Proverbs. That means about 10% of the book of Proverbs mentions the heart. It's amazing. You can find all kinds of things in the book if you'll study it. And it's there for us. And God says, there's your guide. It'll help you. You need to make right choices. And so, let's be prudent. Let's not be imprudent, but be cautious and careful and base our decisions on God. The last thing that we need to notice here is that Abram and Sarah missed God's best because of prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. I alluded to that a moment ago. But Abram and Sarah failed to pray before acting. Maybe I'm accusing them falsely. If I am, Lord, forgive me, but I see nothing in the Scripture that says anything about them praying. Sarai comes to Abraham and says, this is what I've figured out. This is our reasoning. This is the solution to our problem. You're going to have to take my handmaid. Abraham said, okay, Sarai, you're right. You're old. I'll take her. And nothing mentioned about anybody acting, anything about asking God. Nothing. And they ran into all kinds of problems. Now, we find that instead of praying, they based their decisions on impatience, on selfishness, on rationalism, and on imprudence. And as a result, did they get a son? Did they? Yeah, they did. They got a son, Ishmael. And God said, because Abraham, you begged me, bless my son, bless my son. God said, all right, I'll bless him. I'll multiply him. And he's multiplied. And now he's the father of the Arab nations, the enemy of Israel. Multiplied, yes. Blessed to a degree, yes. But it wasn't God's best. It wasn't God's best. You know, I wonder what kind of a world we'd live in today if Abram would have waited on God's best. I'm not blaming all the world's problems on the Arabs. It's not all their problem. We all got problems. But I'm just saying that they haven't helped matters any. And we all know that. There's tension and conflict there. They're not the whole problem. But I'm just saying, what would have happened if Abraham would have done right? What if he would have waited on God? What if he would have been followed God's best for his life instead of the secondary best? You know, as we look at our own lives, sometimes we look at our life and say, what would have my life been like if I would have waited on God's best? Wouldn't have made that silly mistake, or wouldn't have made that foolish choice, or wouldn't have done that silly thing. Wouldn't have made that, you know, what would have been. You know, the truth is, we can be very grateful, just like with Abram. Did God forgive him? He did. Did God ever give him his real son that he'd planned? He did. Abram got back in line with God, but it didn't erase the problem that he caused. And you know, with our lives, if you've gotten off track and you're over here somewhere following some rabbit trail away from God's best for your life, and you're on God's second or third best for your life, it doesn't mean God wiped you out and said, forget you, now you're done. You can get back right with God. You may never be back where you could have been, but you can be back right with God. And that's what Abram did. And so there's hope for every single one of us. Doesn't matter where you're at in this whole scenario of your life, whether you're on track with God or whether you're over here off track somewhere, you can get right with God and you can stay right with God from this point on. And God's best for your life can be meted out from this point on. Doesn't mean you can backtrack and unwind it and erase things and get back to where it was. You know, Abraham could never go back and erase the fact that Ishmael was born. He couldn't erase the fact that he had married Hagar. He couldn't erase the fact that he had missed God's best for his life. But he did get right with God and got back in line and started doing what was right. And all of us can do that. And I don't think there's anybody in here that would be bold enough to say, I've never made a blunder in my life. I've never got off track. I've never missed God's mark. The other day I was out knocking on doors and met a lady and I said, you know, we all got one thing in common. We're all sinners. She said, not me. I don't sin. I said, you never done anything wrong? And she says, nope. And she says, well, you know, some little things maybe, but nothing big. All right, so what they have to do is redefine sin. You know, but we got a common problem there. We've all messed up. And whether you've messed up a little bit and stepped out of God's line, best for your life for a little bit or a big bit, that's not the issue. The issue is if you stepped out of God's will for your life and God's out of God's best for you, you can get back doing what God wants you to do and make the best of it from here on out. It may change a little bit of what you could have done because you missed out on something, you didn't take the right turn, but you can get back right with God. That's the wonderful thing that we read in the Bible. 1 John 1:9, God says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, except when you stepped out of line. Is that what it says? No, it says all unrighteousness. And you can get back right with God today. If you're not right with God, you're not walking where God wants you to be, you're not following God's plan for your life, you can get right with God today. And you can stay right with God today. You don't have to be out of line with God. You can have your walk with God from this day forward in your life. But you know, you're going to need to spend time with God. It's going to require a closeness to God. I passed out that paper today called A Flourishing Walk with God. If you will master that and live that, what that says from the Scriptures, it will change your life. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. We need Christians that will have a flourishing walk with God, who will walk and talk with God every day. If you'll do that, it'll make a world of difference in your life. And that's really what God is telling us here. Abram got right with God, and we'll see in the chapters to come, he gets right with God. God gives him his real son that he intended through Sarai, and God blessed them and met their needs. But right now, he's out of line with God. And he runs into all kinds of problems. And you can read through the rest of the chapter and you see how Hagar does have a son, Ishmael, and God promises to bless Ishmael, and Sarai doesn't like it, and so she sends Hagar away, and Hagar meets with the angel of God, and God says, I'm going to take care of you, go back home and submit to Sarai, and I'm going to bless your son. And but all of that was in there because of Abram getting out of line with God. He didn't follow God's best. We really need to have the attitude of the psalmist who said in Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. if every one of us will cry out to God and say, God, teach me your way. Teach me your way. And I will walk in your truth if you'll teach me. It'll make a huge difference in your life. And so I challenge you this morning to have a good look at your life. Don't miss God's best for your life. Make sure that you are patient and selfless and biblical and prudent and prayerful in all of your decisions so that you'll be able to make the choice that is pleasing to God, that has gone through the sift of the Word of God, and you'll be able to say, I have proved my choices in life. I have proved them. I have held to that which is good, and I have abstained from all appearance of evil. God, I want to do your will. I want to walk with you. I want to put you first. I want you to be my leader in my life the rest of my life. And if somewhere along the line God shut the door and you climbed through the window, then you need to just come to God and say, God, I made a mistake. I was wrong. I sinned. Would you please forgive me? And then accept God's forgiveness and cleansing and get back in line. You know, it's possible here that someone's here today without Jesus as your Savior. If you don't know for sure that if you died right now, you go to heaven, all that we've talked about here this morning really doesn't apply to you. It all starts by coming to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Until you come to know Him personally, you can't have a flourishing walk with God. You cannot have a close walk with God until you know Him as your personal Savior. If you're not sure of that, would you come talk to me? I'd be delighted to talk to you about it, show you how simple it is from the Bible for you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. I'm not talking about getting baptized, joining the church, taking communion, or being good. I'm talking about trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior to save you from your sin. If you've never done that, please come talk to me. I'd like to show you how. Let's bow for prayer.